Okay, if you want a title for today, how about The Spirit of the Lord? There's a good title for you. So, let's have a look at a story in Luke. It's entitled Jesus Begins His Ministry. That's Luke 4, starting at verse 14. Then Jesus returned to Galilee by the power of the Spirit. Meanwhile, the news about him spread throughout the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was continuously receiving praise from everyone. Then there's a title that says, Jesus Rejected at Nazareth. Then Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been raised. As was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. When he stood up to read, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to tell the good news to the poor. He has sent me to announce release to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed people free, and to announce the year of the Lord's favour. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. While the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him, he began to say to them, Today this scripture has been fulfilled, as you've heard it read aloud. All the people began to speak well of him and to wonder at the gracious words that flowed from his mouth. They said, This is Joseph's son, isn't it? So he told them, You will probably quote this proverb to me. Doctor, heal yourself. Do everything here in your hometown that we hear you did in Capernaum. He added, I tell all of you with certainty, a prophet is not accepted in his hometown. I'm telling you the truth, there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine everywhere in the land. Yet Elijah wasn't sent to a single one of these widows, except to one at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the prophet Elisha's time, yet not one of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue became furious when they heard this. They got up, forced Jesus out of the city and led him to the edge of the hill on which the city was built, intending to throw him off. But he walked right through the middle of them and went away. Okay, that was quite a long passage. Let's think, what was it that was said about the village of Nazareth? It seems that Nazareth had a poor reputation. It was a small village. Some folk reckon it was about 400 people. Its name means something like a shoot or a sprout, right? It's referred to as an upstart town. And it's in Galilee. And Galilee at that time was a poor, insignificant region of Israel. In fact, in 1 John 46, which talks about Jesus talking to the disciples, or his early disciples, Philip, one of the early disciples, tells his brother, Nathanael, about this Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael asked him, out of Nazareth, can anything good come out of there? And Philip told him, come and see. So, there had been many bad things said about Nazareth, and no one expected any good to come from it. So, Jesus' background was from a village that had been cursed in local reputation. Have you ever felt that your background limits you, restricts you in some way? Have negative things been said about your village, your family, your school, or even you yourself? Has your history in some way been cursed? For many of us, things that have been said years ago have left a legacy. They can bring us down. People or the world or demonic forces might have uttered words of curse over you, saying things that bring you down, things that set low expectations, things that hem us in, things that limit our scope. In Scotland in particular, there's the "I kent your feyther" curse, right? If somebody wants to bring us down, they make negative statements about our history, our background. The effect of this curse is to set expectations that we can never achieve more than our background allows. That's a curse, and it needs to be broken by the power of God. Way back in the 80s, I think it was, there was a TV drama. It wasn't really that good, but bits of it sticks in my memory. And it was a sort of retelling of the Easter story. And it was set in contemporary Glasgow. It was called something like The Holy City and starred David Heyman, who you'd probably know his face. And that drama used this "I kent your feyther" curse. The Jesus-like figure in the drama is once challenged with something like, "I kent your feyther." And the conversation goes, "I kent your feyther, and he was a jiner fae Mauchline." Right? Now, if you don't know Mauchline, it's a village in Ayrshire, and it's no got much going for it, right? And in that way, it's probably a bit like Nazareth. So, this is the sort of picture that we're seeing when we look at that story of Jesus at the beginning of his ministry, speaking in the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. His background from Nazareth recalls all the low expectations, but Jesus overcomes it by focusing on "the Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Think of that, something like him saying, because of my relationship with God, the power of the curse of this town is broken. People's low expectations are overturned by the power of the Lord. In God's plans, what matters is not curses that Andy has said against you. As God said in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for well-being, not for calamity, in order to give you a future and a hope." At the start of Jesus' ministry, the past was used to try and curse him. But he focused on the anointing of the Spirit, and he looked to the future. So the curse is broken by declaring the blessing which the Holy Spirit brings. I feel this an important point. Words of curse look to the past. The anointing of the Spirit looks to the future. The work of the Holy Spirit in believers' lives is to release them into a blessed future and break any curse of the past. See just how dramatic this idea of the Spirit of the Lord coming upon someone can be. In the Old Testament, the story of Samson. Samson, as a young man, was attacked by a lion. And at that point, that's Judges 14, verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he ripped the lion apart as one might dissect a young goat, even though he carried nothing in his hand. That's a dramatic and a powerful image. The Good News Bible uses slightly different words, and maybe it gets the action even better. It says, "Suddenly the power of the Lord made Samson strong, and he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as if it were a young goat." Indeed, often in the Samson story, that phrase, "the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him," is used. But the effect of the Spirit of the Lord isn't just for a quick event, a bit of action, and then back to normal. When the Holy Spirit moves you, he also changes you. When Samuel When Samuel is anointing Saul as king, he says, and this is 1 Samuel 10, verse 6, "The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you'll prophesy with them and be changed into a different person. When these signs occur, do whatever you want, because the Lord is with you." So the Holy Spirit does dramatic things and changes you into a different person. Don't we all want to be that different person? That person who is changed by the work of the Holy Spirit? This makes me think of that verse in Romans 12:2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but continually be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may be able to determine what God's will is, what is proper, pleasing, and perfect." So, what about you? If you're a Christian, let me ask you, when have you felt the Spirit of the Lord being upon you? What sort of things have you felt inspired by God to do? Was it talking about God and what he means to you? Was it having a difficult conversation with a friend? Was it holding somebody's hand through a tough time? Did you feel inspired to challenge somebody's behavior? Or inspired to tell the truth when a lie was more convenient? Or inspired just to lend a helping hand to somebody? One Bible commentator, Matthew Henry, talks about this, "when the Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And what he says is, "all the gifts and graces of the Spirit were conferred upon Jesus, not by measure, as upon other prophets, but without measure." John 3:34, John the Baptist said this of Jesus, "The one whom God sent speaks the words of God, because God does not give the Spirit in limited measure to him. The Father loves the Son and has put everything in his hands." Did you get that bit? God does not give the Spirit in limited measure to him. That's quite something. Unlimited supply of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the power of God, the dynamic, the motivating, achieving Spirit of God, the breath of God, and unlimited. That unlimited power of God isn't only available to Jesus. It's also available to us as his followers. Because Jesus promises us that we can do what he does and even more. John 14:12. "Truly I tell all of you with certainty, the one who believes in me will also do what I am doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." So, Jesus said, "the Spirit of the Lord is upon me," and we can see that also. This is the power of God, and it's unlimited. That power is able to do great things. Jesus healed the sick, preached to thousands, and their lives were turned around. And we can also do that. Under the power of the Holy Spirit, inspired, led, and empowered by God's Spirit, by the dynamic breath of God. The first verse that I read out, the way that the Passion Translation puts it, that's Luke 4:14, is, then Jesus, armed with the Holy Spirit's power. I like that phrase, armed with the Holy Spirit's power. Makes me think of the whole section in Ephesians 6 about the armor of God. To be armed with the Holy Spirit is to be invincible in battle. The Bible picture is one, it's something like that of a Roman centurion, you know, a helmet and a breastplate and all that. But if it helps you use a more modern picture, every time you see the TV news of Russian tanks on the Ukrainian border or whatever, think what it feels like to be in an armored tank, right? Think of the feeling of security to be surrounded by armor, knowing that nothing the enemy fires at you poses any risk. That makes people feel invincible. I can go anywhere. I'm unstoppable. That's the sort of effect on us when we really accept the fact that we are armed with the Holy Spirit's power. Okay, we talk about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Quite a sort of fancy biblical word, anointing, right? The image of anointing is the idea of the Spirit being poured over us, right? Anointing with oil was a highly respected custom in biblical times. And the symbolism is of the luxury, the great sensation of having pleasantly scented, comforting oil poured over your head. There's that verse in Psalms, Psalm 133, verse 2. It is like precious oil on the head, descending to the beard, even to Aaron's beard, and flowing down to the edges of his robe. Can you picture that? Some beautiful perfume being poured on your head, flowing all over you. The Passion Translation puts it, it's as precious as the sacred scented oil flowing from the head of the high priest Aaron, dripping down upon his beard and running all the way down to the hem of his priestly robes. So just picture that beautiful perfume pouring down. That's the image of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's a great rewarding experience to have the Spirit of God pouring over you, to know the presence of God, to sit with him and be overwhelmed by God's being, by God's love. This anointing of the Holy Spirit motivates us, changes us. It refreshes our hearts and souls. I don't really want to sound like a beer advert, but you know what I mean. So, being with God in that real way allows us to luxuriate in the Holy Spirit, to know the fragrance of God, to immerse ourselves in God's goodness. This anointing can come at different levels. Maybe even think of it as various depths of anointing. And each time we know God's presence, we want to go deeper, to get more of his strength, his power within us. The anointing of the Holy Spirit also is also connected with the appointment to the role that God wants of us. Right? It's power and purpose go together. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to tell the good news to the poor, etc. The anointing is with a purpose. In Isaiah's words, there's a list of reasons that the anointing of the Holy Spirit is given. To tell the good news to the poor, to announce release to the prisoner, to announce recovery of sight to the blind, to set oppressed people free, to announce the year of the Lord's favour. That's quite a list. Now, there's a lovely wee story that I came across about an example of how the Holy Spirit's work in one particular believer well after the time of Jesus. And as far as I can see, it's not a well-known example. I'd certainly never come across it before. And it's about somebody who was known as Father Carpenter. No, he wasn't Father in sort of a priestly term. That was just the name that he was given. And he was from New Jersey in the States. And this was from quite some time back, as you'll figure out from the story. And this guy was unheard of until, quote, anointed of the Holy Ghost, he immediately became a man of wonderful spiritual power, though of ordinary intellect and very limited education. In personal effort, hardened sinners melted under his appeals and yielded to Christ. Once in a stagecoach going from Newark to New York, he found six unconverted men and one believer as his fellow passengers. He began to present the claims of Jesus, and so powerfully did the Spirit attend the truth that four of them were converted in the coach and the other two after reaching New York. At his death, it was stated that by very careful inquiry, it had been ascertained that more than 10,000 souls had been converted through his direct instrumentality. Get that? 10,000 people came to Jesus because of this guy, because of the work of the Holy Spirit in him. Okay, step back a wee bit. There's another verse in Isaiah, another prophecy about Jesus, and it talks about a shoot, which is this reference to the town of Nazareth again. And it talks about the Spirit of the Lord. And this one has more description of the attributes of the Holy Spirit, what we can expect from the Holy Spirit, if you want. So Isaiah 11, verse 1. A shoot will come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch will bear fruit from his roots. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. His delight will be in the fear of the Lord. Can we see that description of the Holy Spirit in there? The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. Wow. And those are exactly the things that we as God's children want and need to develop. Wisdom and understanding, counsel and power, knowledge and fear of the Lord. The word fear there might throw you a wee bit. Respect might be better in modern parlance. Anyway, there's other places where the effect of being filled with the Spirit of God is tied into wisdom, understanding, and various skills. Exodus 35:30. Moses told the Israelites, "Look, the Lord has called Uri's son Bezalel, grandson of Hur, from the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding and with knowledge of all kinds of work. To make artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut stones for setting, to carve wood, and to engage in all sorts of artistic work. And he has given both him and Ahisamach's son, Oholiab. Did you get them? Ahisamach's son, Oholiab. I've no idea if that's the right pronunciation or not. So he has given both him and this other guy from the tribe of Dan the ability to teach, right? Given both him and the other guy the ability to teach. He has equipped them to do all kinds of work done by an engraver, designer, embroiderer in blue, purple, and scarlet materials and in fine linen, or as a weaver. They were able to do all kinds of work and were skilled designers. So what that's saying is God's Holy Spirit can equip us each to do whatever God wants of us. He empowers us and he sets us up with everything we need to fulfill his plans for us. So from Isaiah 61, that quote that Jesus used, we can see that the Holy Spirit both anoints and he sends, right? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to tell the good news to the poor. He has sent me to announce release to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to announce the year of the Lord's favor. I read that as he anoints and he sends. In other words, anointing, that is equipping and empowering us, but also at the same time, sending. In other words, providing the possibility, the occasion to make use of that anointing. So, God will give you the ability to tell the good news, to announce release, but he will also send you. He'll put you in a place to do that telling, to make that announcement. God doesn't just empower you. He wants you to make use of that power. It's in using the gifts that God has given you that you grow. In other words, it's practice that develops those gifts which the Holy Spirit gives us. So let's accept that God has anointed us with the Holy Spirit, given us the ability to tell the good news, and let's move on to use that anointing. Let's tell the good news of God in whatever small way we can to whoever God puts in our path. And let's look forward to God increasing that anointing, increasing the chances we've got to speak about him. And that's not only talking to people who don't know God. It's also telling the good news to those who do know him. If we don't have many opportunities to tell non-Christians about Jesus, then let's make sure we're using every occasion we have to encourage Christians in their love for Jesus. That telling the good news and announcing release isn't only preaching to those who don't know God, it's also proclaiming just how good God is to those who might be struggling in their faith. Praise the Lord. God is good. Those should be frequent reactions to things that happen in our own lives. Our God reigns is a battle cry, even when we might not feel like it. And there's also occasions when we need to make that announcement of release for prisoners to ourselves. Have you ever thought of yourself as stuck in a rut, never getting out the bit, repeating mistakes of the past, not making progress, retreading old ground? Well, that sounds like a prison to me. How about you sit yourself down in a quiet place, or you stand in front of a mirror, and you announce to yourself, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," to announce release to the prisoner. Then accept that release. Thank God for releasing you and move on. Just picture God breaking down whatever barrier is holding you in place and walk straight through it. Or maybe you're not feeling imprisoned, but maybe you think of yourself as oppressed. Too much weight in your shoulders. You're carrying too many burdens. You're trying to keep too many plates spinning. If that's you, then look yourself in the face and declare, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to set oppressed people free." And having declared that to your heart and to the heavenlies, thank God and move on. If necessary, keep muttering it to yourself for a day or two. Picture what freedom from oppression means to you. Rephrase that bit. Set oppressed people free any way you want to keep the thought alive in your head and in your heart. God has set me free. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Let God break any oppression over you. Accept the Holy Spirit's power to release you into freedom. Freedom to do anything and everything that God wants to lead you into. Okay, we've covered a lot today. At the start of Jesus' ministry, he declared that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. That broke any claims of the past. It broke any power of Nazareth, the bad reputation which might have limited him. Jesus declared what that anointing was for. He was focused on the poor, the prisoners, the blind, the oppressed, and on declaring God's favor. We, as Jesus' followers, can make that same declaration. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That's a major declaration. We can tap into that same power, that dynamic breath of God. The power of the Spirit was unlimited in Jesus and can be unlimited in us, his people. As we use the power of the Spirit to declare good news to others, there are also times we need to make those declarations to ourselves. Tell out the good news, the release, the sight, the freedom, and the Lord's favor over our own lives. Right, declaring things is important. Speaking out truth really matters. Speaking it to ourselves and speaking it as a blessing to others. Jesus started out with, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." How about this week? Why don't you find that and other truths which are good to declare? Let me start you off with a wee starter for 10. Psalm 9 verse 1 says, "I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will declare all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exalt you. I will sing praises to your name, Most High." Right, can I ask that we just close our eyes for a minute? And we each just declare to ourselves that basic truth. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And go on to declare to yourself what it is that you need the Spirit of the Lord to do for you. Do you want release from that prison? God gives you it. The Spirit of the Lord releases you. Do you want to be set free from whatever pressure is over you? Well, the Spirit of the Lord gives you freedom. And just declare that to yourself and accept it. And thank God for just what His Spirit is doing in your life. So, Father, I just thank you for your presence and for the way that your Spirit changes us. And Lord, this week, let us just walk in that change. We thank you for what you do, what you have done, what you will do. And we just acknowledge that you are the great God. And you are unlimited. And as we stand in your power, nothing can stand against your plans. In Jesus' name, amen.